Well, we've been away from the book of Ecclesiastes for several weeks, but we return once again this morning. And so I invite you to open with me in the scriptures to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we're going to consider verses 1 through 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to take out one of the pew Bibles that is found in the pew rack, and you can find our passage on page 554 of your pew Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and verses 1 through 15. You will recall that the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is found really in the second verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, its author, is seeking to show the vanity or the emptiness or the meaninglessness of life apart from God. And so in the course of this book, we are going to explore many aspects that were common to life 3,000 years ago, but are common to life today as well. And see that it is when we see that this world is under God's control, and that He is its creator, and that He is our Redeemer in Jesus Christ, that it is then and only then that life no longer is vain, or meaningless, or empty, but rather it is full of meaning and purpose in Him. And so we come today to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to read, once again, verses 1 through 15. So let's now hear the living word of the living God. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. Time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? We have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This ends this word, or this word of God. Let's now look to the Lord once again in prayer. Lord our God, we ask now that You would bless the preaching of Your word, that it would be spoken with accuracy and with truth, and that Your Spirit would bring it to the hearts of each one who is here today. Lord, might we bow before you, even in how we listen to the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have come today to one of the best known poems in the entire Bible. And it's one of the best known poems thanks to a music group called The Byrds and their hit single of 1965. To everything, turn, 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 there is a season. Turn, 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 and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to reap, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to laugh, a time to weep. And I imagine that many of you have the song running through your heads even as we have considered this passage today. It's a beautiful poem. It has a cadence to it, a certain repetition. There's an order to this poem, a completeness to it as well. But one of the beauties of this poem that is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is that it concerns something that each one of us deals with in our daily lives, and that is the issue of time, of seasons of life, of things that come in and out of our lives, and how is it that we are to view these things. Well, in our passage today, we're going to look at this passage really under two different headings. First of all, in verses 1 through 11, we are going to see an expression of the overruling providence of God. An expression of the overruling providence of God. And then secondly, in verses 12 through 15, we are going to see two exhortations to faithful living under God's providence. An expression of the overruling providence of God followed by two exhortations to faithful living under God's providence. Well, first of all, we have here an expression of the overruling providence of God. In this poem that we find in verses 1 through 8 of our passage, we have a list of a whole variety of human activities. These are things that go on in the lives of individual people. And as you read through this list that we have in verses 1 through 18, there is a sense in which this list might be to you something that is disheartening or even disturbing. You read here this repetition that there is a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. And as one thing is listed for us after another, 28 things in all, this list has, from one perspective, almost a kind of oppressive quality. And it's reminding us that our lives are subject to the ebb and flow of events that are largely outside of our control. And if you think about it, that's much of what life consists in. We are, as it were, walking through this life one day after another, responding to things that happen to us every day. And at times, we can feel kind of like if we were, as it were, a piece of cloth that was tied to the masthead of a ship that was out in the middle of an ocean in the midst of a violent storm. And we feel like we are blown this way and blown that way with every wind, that we are kind of bobbing up and down with every violent wave that comes to us. And it seems that one day follows another, but nothing really remains the same, that everything is constantly changing in our lives, and our lives are controlled by outward circumstances. In many ways, it seems that time And events in life are our masters. I mean, you think about it. The time that you were born, you had absolutely no choice about when you were born, whose family you were born into, where you grew up. All of that was determined for you. Think about it. On the other end, your death. You have absolutely no control over when it is that you are going to die. It may be that you will be shot down in a war or blown up by a bomb. You might die of cancer eating up your insides. You might have a slow, lingering dementia that feels like a painful, slow death over many decades. You don't know how it is that you're going to die. And all of the things that happen between birth and death, similarly, are things that feel just as random. You go through times of laughter, but also times of weeping. You go through seasons in which there's a building up, but then also seasons of a sudden and dramatic loss. There are times of love. There are times of bitter hatred. These things come upon you in waves, and you can feel helpless in the midst of it. I was actually just thinking of this a few weeks ago. I was at the pastor's conference, and I was speaking to a couple of pastors who were from Poland. And they were telling me a little bit about their small congregation in Poland. And they said they have a family that has just moved to them in Poland. And it was a family that lived in the Ukraine, in the section of the Ukraine where there has been warfare, where Russia has sought to gain control. And this man was an educated man. He had a good job. They had a nice house. They have two daughters growing up, and then suddenly, because of this war, they lose everything. And they had to flee to Poland. And he's searching for a job, any kind of job, that will put food on the table for their kids. And their entire life has been turned absolutely upside down by something that was utterly out of their control, by the whims of governments and of armies. Friends, we can say a lot of the same things for our lives. Whether it's your job situation, your finances, whether it's a disease that you have or don't have or that one of your parents has, whether it's what your children are doing or they are not doing, and we just go down the list. And our lives, in large measure, are controlled, it seems, by those things which lie outside of us. And so we read a passage like this, and we think this is absolutely true, and it's kind of disheartening. You know, this constant stream of events in our life, as well, at times can undermine our confidence that any of our endeavors are going to really have any permanence or really matter in the long run. I think about this sometime about athletes. They spend their whole lives dedicated to a sport, and they play it all through childhood and all through their high school years and into their college years, and they finally get the pro contract, and what happens? They get injured. And all of that, years of dedication, and it's gone. Okay? Or it might be any number of things. It could be that your marriage that you have given your life for, you've built it over time, and it can come to a crashing end through adultery or through betrayal or through even the difficulty of a death of a spouse. The house that you build might have a tornado rip through it. We can just go on and on. Nothing is permanent. You can count on nothing. There are changing times of life. So we get to verses 9 and 10, and that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. He says, well, what gain has the worker then from this toil? What does it matter? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Aha! But there in verse 10, what I just read, there is a word which changes our perspective and gives us some hope in the midst of the ever-changing, oppressive circumstances of life. And the word there in verse 10 is that word, God. God has given this business to the children of man to be busy with. And when we recognize that perspective, we see that this poem in verses 1 through 8 isn't about hopelessness and despair so much as it is about God and His providence over all of the variety of various changing things of life. Verse 1, it says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we've seen the little phrase, under the sun, which seems to refer to life from the perspective without God. But here, the phrase under heaven means life from the perspective of God. And so we realize that there is a season and there is a time for every matter over which God has control and God has placed into our lives. The word for time here is a word which refers to a fixed time. It's a predetermined purpose. And it's referring really to God's providential control. And that's really actually what this poem is about. Like I said, it's not so much a poem of despair and of hopelessness as it is a poem about God and His providence. Our catechism, question and answer number 11, so helpfully defines what God's providence is. That God's providence is His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. And so the doctrine of providence tells us that there is one who rules over our time. That God is the king of everything in our lives, and He is the one who determines all of our years and all of our days, all of our minutes and all of our seconds. God is the one who brings things into our lives and takes them out. God is the one who places us in every situation that we find ourselves in. And each situation lasts for exactly as long as He determines. Martin Luther says that we are taught that nothing comes to pass before the hour fixed for it by God. And so as you make your way through verses 1 through 8, it is actually here a listing of those things which God Himself providentially controls. There's a completeness about this list. You'll notice that it contains 14 different pairs of things. Now, it's interesting that that word 14 is twice the number 7, which is the number of completion. So I think there's a reason for that. And it's saying here there's a completeness to God's ordering of our lives. And you'll notice that in each of these pairs, that they contain opposites. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. And by these opposites, it, as it were, contains everything that is in between them as well. And so this pair is saying that in the entirety, poem is saying that in the entirety of human existence, every situation that you face, every season of life that you go through, that is ordered and controlled by God. It is His time for each of these things. And we'll just make our way very briefly through this list. Okay, he says that there is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. It is God who is the one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. It is the Lord who has determined the moment both of our birth, but it is God as well who has determined that it is appointed all men once to die. It says that our days are determined, Job 14, verses 5 and 6. The number of our months is with God. He hath appointed our bounds that we cannot pass. So both birth and death is in the Lord's hands. But then in the next three pairs, we have a variety of creative and destructive qualities. That there are times to plant and times to pluck up, times to kill, times to heal, times to break down, but also times to build up. And what we have here, again, is that in under God's appointment, He gives to each one as they have need. It says in the Scriptures, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. It is God who gives to each of us at our times what it is that we need. But then it goes on to speak of two pairs of human emotions, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Job 5:7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But then in the Psalms, it says that thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. And so even our times of weeping and our times of joy are each ordained by a sovereign God. Next, it speaks of both times of friendship and of enmity, a time to cast away stones, which is likely referring to what you do when an enemy is coming, casting stones at them. But there's a time to gather stones together, that is, when you have conquered. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Well, the next two involve our possessions. A time to seek, but a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. And then the next, again, has to do with destroying or creating. A time to tear, that is to rend that which we have, but then a time to sow as well. And then with regard to our speech, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And then again, with the deepest of human affections, a time to love and a time to hate. And then finally, regarding the movements of nations and of kingdoms, there is a time for war and a time for peace. But again, the idea is that in each of these varieties of human experiences, all of it is arranged and ordered by our sovereign God. And verse 11 gives us a wonderful perspective on all of this. When that verse says that He has made everything beautiful in its time. God has made everything beautiful. This word beautiful here is a word that often refers to something that we can see. Job 42:15, Job's daughters were the most beautiful in the country. And it refers to that which is pleasing, or good, or right, or appropriate. Okay, like a beautiful piece of art or a beautiful garment. It is that which is orderly or proportioned or is fitting. And the idea here is that God has so arranged all of the times and the seasons of our lives so that it is beautiful, that it is right, and that it is fitting. And even though that is often hidden from our view, and we only see one little event or one little piece at a time, Here we can have the confidence that God, who has ordered all of our days, has done it in a way that is beautiful indeed. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And it says then that he has put eternity, verse 11 again, into man's heart. That is, that there is a sense in which all people recognize that the various events that go on in this world, that there must be something bigger, a larger purpose to all of it. You'll even hear unbelievers, won't they? Sometimes an unbeliever will come to you and they'll say, well, I believe that there's a purpose in what's happening. And you want to say, whose purpose is it? Well, of course, whose purpose is it? It's God's purpose. And we know that even though we don't always know the purpose, we know that there is one who does know, and that is God. And so it says that he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. The idea here is that God's action encompasses both the beginning and the end. His timing is perfect. And it's perfect not only for the world as a whole, but for your life in particular. And you don't always understand why God does what he does, or why he does it when he does it. But we know that God does know. We don't know the end from the beginning, but we can't find it out. But God has done this from the beginning to the end. It's the truth of God's providence. And also, and this is so important for the Christian, God's overarching providence also includes his redeeming of his people. And that's the bigger story. I think it's actually interesting when you get to our New Testament and you find out the fulfillment of God's purposes for saving his people through Jesus Christ, how often time words are used. Okay? And so we read that in Galatians 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the redemption as sons. So Christ's incarnation was at exactly the right time. And then when Jesus began his public ministry, he began it by saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. God's perfect time for the coming of his kingdom was now. Concerning Jesus' death, we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That it was just at the right time that Christ's death occurred. And indeed, we could trace throughout the gospel accounts how everything was looking forward to Christ's hour when he would die for the sins of his people. But then again, how appropriate also are all the time indicators that we have concerning the other things. Christ rose from the dead. When? On the third day. He ascended into heaven. When was it? Well, it was on that 50th day, on the day of Pentecost. Again, the idea that each of these things carefully arranged by God. We know that Jesus Christ is now at the Father's right hand. And we read in Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. That is, right at the right time when we need it, we find Christ Jesus ready to give grace to us and to help us. And so Christ knows when to give grace. He knows when to discipline his children. He knows when to shower us with his compassion and with his mercy. And dear friends, there is coming a day, and it's a day we read in scriptures, a day that has been appointed by God when he is going to judge the entire world by Jesus Christ. It's a time that has been set. And at that time, Christ is going to return, and we are going to be brought into his presence, resurrected bodies forever and ever. It occurs at the right time, dear friends. And so the point is that in all of the ways, God himself has so ordered things that we would be redeemed at just the right time and in just the right way. And if he has done that, does he not also order all of the other seasons and times of our lives as well? His providence, dear friends, extends over all. And so this passage in Ecclesiastes, again, is not one of despair or of helplessness, but it's one of confidence in the Lord's providential control over our lives. And so if that is true, as it is, that here we have an expression of the overruling providence of God, what then does it mean for your life and for mine? Well, here we come to our second point today, and it is this. Here we have some exhortations to faithful living under God's providence. In verses 12 through 15, we have two exhortations. And you'll notice each of them are marked out by the word "I perceived." Verse 12, "I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live." Verse 14, "I perceived that whatever God does endures forever," and so forth. And so we have 2 points, one in verses 12 and 13, and a second point in verses 14 and 15. Well, what are each of these lessons? If God is the one who has appointed all of our days, all of our seasons, what's the lesson for that in us? First of all, this. It is that we must joyfully serve God in every situation which God brings into our lives. We must joyfully serve God in every situation, in every season, which God brings into our lives. Verses 12 and 13. "I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's good gift to man." And I think these verses, 12 and 13 here, are a positive instruction to God's people. This is how we ought to live under the providence of God. It's a reflection of what we read a few weeks ago in chapter 2 and verse 24. That there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. We said that's a good thing. And so it is here in verses 12 and 13. And it's simply telling us here that if God has ordered our seasons, then we need to make best use of the present season in which he has us. That means that we're not focusing on complaining about the things that are past or wishing that we could go back to some past time in our life or regretting the things that have been done. Similarly, it doesn't mean that we ought to spend all of our time worrying about what might or might not happen in the future. But rather, let us, in the present, serve God, improving every opportunity for the glory of Jesus Christ. And he says here that this must be a joyful work. "I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful." That is, the one who has recognized the sovereignty of God isn't to go through life morose. Oh, there are times of weeping, like we said, and that's right that we would weep. But even beneath the weeping and the grief that we sometimes feel in our lives, there ought to be an underlying joy in knowing that I have a heavenly Father who is at work behind all of the events and circumstances of my life. So that's why Paul can say in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. One of the best witnesses we can have for Christ is an underlying joy in who God is and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so we are to be joyful. And then it goes on to say, and to do good as long as we live. Doing good here simply refers to doing good works in obedience to God. Not to earn our salvation, but because we have been created for good works, Ephesians 2:10, which He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know that you can do good? That is, you can serve God in any situation that He places you in. That we never face a circumstance of our life in which it is impossible for us to serve God. To put it positively, every situation that we find ourselves, we can serve Him, we can obey Him, we can take the next step of obedience to God. And that's what we're to spend our lives doing good. Not dreaming about some other situation in which we might be, but rather in the present, right now, with the person that God made me to be and the people that He's put into my life, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to obey. I'm going to be a light for Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell others of the Savior. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to try to build up the local church in which the Lord finds me. And I'm going to find ways of serving Him right where I am. We're to do good. And He says, we're to do this good as long as we live. That is, as long as the Lord gives us breath. And then that we are to eat and drink and take pleasure in all His toil. This is God's gift to man. In other words, we are to then be thankful for all the good things that God has put into our lives. We're to enjoy the food that we eat and the things that we drink and the activities that God has given us. We aren't to make gods of them like the world does. We aren't to abuse His gifts. But we're to enjoy them with thankfulness in our hearts. So we are to joyfully serve God in every situation in which God brings into our lives. But then the second lesson is this, the second exhortation. In verses 14 and 15, we must submit to God's certain and abiding providence, fearing Him and realizing that because of Him, everything matters. It's long. We must submit to God's certain and abiding providence, fearing Him and realizing that because of Him, everything matters. And we see this in verses 14 and 15. Let's just break up that statement that I said. I said, first of all, we must submit to God's certain and abiding providence. You'll notice that in verse 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. In other words, it is saying that God's providence is true. Not all of the enemies of the gospel, not Satan himself, not any individual men or group of people, no one can thwart the overruling plan of Almighty God. His plan abides forever. It endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God rules and reigns. And one of the parts of living the Christian life is coming to embrace that truth. Not kicking against it, but embracing it and believing it. And so we are to submit ourselves to God's providence, and to realize that His purpose for us is good. And thus, submitting to God's providence, we are then to fear Him. Okay? End of verse 14. God has done it so that people fear before him. Okay, we read elsewhere that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the point is that the fear here is the fear of reverence or awe. We ought to live our lives revering God, in awe of who he is. And so we submit to his providence, reverencing him in the midst of it. But then knowing as well that because of him, that is, because of God's providence, everything in our lives matters. This is verse 15. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is a profound verse. But it's simply saying this, that the things that are present, the things that are present are the things that God has already ordained. The things that are yet to come are the things that God has already ordained. But because God is the one who has ordained every moment from the beginning of time until now, the things that have already gone past themselves are not useless or are not forgotten, because God is the Lord of time. At the beginning of today's sermon, we talked about how this seeming barrage of various circumstances upon our lives, the things that come upon us, the waves, as it were, that we ride, makes us feel that nothing is permanent, and that nothing lasts, and that nothing stays. Why should I spend my whole life working if I'm just going to lose it all in the end? Why is it that I should invest in my children, seeking to raise them in the ways of the Lord, if they might just grow up and rebel against everything that I have done? Why is it that I should seek to love my spouse, even though my spouse might not love me back in the way that he or she should? Why is it, we want to ask one question after another, why is it that we should rejoice if the next moment we are going to be sorrowing? Why plant if the next moment it's all going to be plucked up? And again, in a life without God, we would say, there's no point to doing any of that. But if God is the God of providence, if he has ordained every season of our life, then what we do in service to him matters supremely. He does not forget it. And in fact, what we do has been done for his glory and for his honor and in service to the King of Kings. And when we recognize that, then this truth of God's providence is that which gives meaning and significance to the smallest of actions. When we believe that God is in control, then even the cup of cold water that is given in the name of Jesus Christ is significant. That every moment that you've spent with your children trying to teach them the truth of the Bible, that's significant and it matters in his sight. Every day that you went to work and you sought to be a Christian in the workplace and to work hard in order to support your family, it matters. Children, all the years of education that you go through, year after year after year of going to school, and you say, when am I going to ever learn use this stuff when I get big? Do you know that when you study hard, you're doing it for Jesus Christ, and it matters, because our God is a God of providence. He rules and he reigns, and that gives us hope. Whatever season of life you are in, and friends, in this room here, we have people in every season of life, as it were. Some that are rejoicing and others that are weeping. Some that are planting and others that are having it plucked up. Some that have just been born and some that are very soon going to die. And in whatever season you are in right now, know this, that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven.
and that God has made all things beautiful in their time. And let's serve him knowing that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this glorious truth that you are a God of providence. We thank you, as Psalm 31 says, that our times are in your hands. We thank you that you are with us through all the changing scenes of life. And Lord, our God, we pray that we would approach these seasons, O Lord, serving you joyfully in the present and submitting to your providence, fearing you, knowing that nothing is wasted. Lord, our God, teach us these lessons, we pray. And bless us now as we come to the Lord's table. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.